Shall we turn to 1 Corinthians, please? 1 Corinthians and chapter 4, and for connection, verse number 4. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Chapter 6, please. Chapter 6. Verse 13. Meats for the belly and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Chapter 7 and verse 29. Breaking in into the context of Paul's teaching concerning marriage, verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world as not abuse in it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Chapter 11. Connection with the breaking of bread, verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. God, I am sure, will bless his precious word. I want to speak to you, beloved, tonight on the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do believe that we are living in the last days, momentous, critical days, and we do believe that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as our brethren have said more than once, is very, very near. It is very interesting to notice in these passages that we have read from 1 Corinthians that we have some references to the coming again of the Lord Jesus. We remember in chapter 1, for example, the apostle speaks to the Corinthians and speaks of them as those that are waiting for the Lord Jesus, waiting for his coming. But thinking, beloved, of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, in chapter 4 and verse 5, I believe we have motives and the Lord's coming. In chapter 6 and verse number 13, we have, if you like, meats and morals and the Lord's coming. In chapter 7 and verse number 29, we have marriage and the Lord's coming. Paul says, time is short. And we believe that the Apostle Paul could only make that statement in view of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is soon to come. Marriage and the Lord's coming. Says Paul in that passage we read, the time is short. Not time is short. The time is short. Let those that have wives be as though they had none. We'll comment on that. Then I thought in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26 we have memorials and the Lord's coming. In 1 Corinthians 11 we have the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and we have the blessed significant symbols of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the bread and the cup. And says the Apostle, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show or proclaim, as we heard again yesterday, the Lord's death. But he adds, until he come. So the breaking of bread, beloved, is not a temporary institution. It wasn't just for the apostolic period. The blessed memory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the debt that we owe to Him should be perpetuated as far as the Lord is concerned, right through the dispensation of the church, the dispensation of the grace of God, until He Himself comes. So we have memorials and the Lord's Supper. Very solemn to me that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 5, and what I believe is a reference to the judgment seat of Christ, that Paul has in view in the context his motives as a servant. And without going into the details of this, it would seem that the Corinthians were, in a preliminary way, judging the Apostle Paul before ever they get to the judgment seat of Christ, and they were judging his motives. No one can really do that. And really, to adjust them in this, says Paul in verse number 5, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. In other words, the one that will judge my motives, the one whom before I will have to stand and give an account to, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice three things in the verse. The prerogative to judge is the Lord's. Judge nothing, says Paul, before the time until the Lord come. The power to reveal is the Lord's. Who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts? The praise to be bestowed is the Lord's. And then shall every man have praise of God. Why, in this verse we have a wonderful testimony, do we not? To the deity of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. But the searching practical principle I want to take out of it is this. Motives and the Lord's coming. When will the judgment seat of Christ take place? There's a strong indication in this verse that it will take place when the Lord comes. Where will the judgment seat of Christ take place? It will take place in heaven. Many of us as believers are living our lives every day as if there's not going to be any judgment seat. Oh, there's coming a time when every one of us will be manifested at the judgment seat of Christ, and as it were, will be turned inside out. And that word in Romans 14, that everyone must give an account to God, do you know that that word account means a verbal spoken account? I leave it there for you to think about. Oh, the judgment seat of Christ, beloved, is a very, very solemn subject. One has well said, dare to be right, dare to be true. Keep the great judgment seat ever in view. And when Paul says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, I better make a comment on that to put it in its setting. He's not saying that no judgment down here and no judgment in the assembly should be administered or exercised. The very next chapter, chapter 5, excommunication, an extreme form of judgment, would tell us otherwise. But every one of us are going to stand before, appear before, yea, be manifested before the Lord Jesus at the Bema, at the judgment seat. I wonder, do we live our lives in the light of this? Have we been judging another brother, especially another servant, misrepresented him, giving a false impression, spreading gossip that is really unbecoming and could do harm to that servant of the Lord? Have we forgotten that we're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ? And motives of a servant, the reason why he has done a certain thing, will be manifested then and then only fairly and fully and justly and completely at the judgment seat of Christ. By application, I would ask you in God's name this evening in the ministry of the Word of God, I wonder what kind of material we are sending up to heaven. A miner told me once in Scotland a few years ago, in the mine where he worked there was a certain man that wasn't a very good worker and he shirked responsibilities, and the coal that he sent up wasn't really, it was virtually a lot of it was stone, it was inferior stuff. And of course the miners in those days got a certain quota of free coal 3 or 4 times a year. And the manager wasn't happy with what he was sending up and displeased with his kind of work. He thought, I'll teach him a lesson. And one day, outside this man's house, this shirker of his duties, this supposed miner, the free coal, well, what was supposed to be coal, was emptied outside his house on the road for him to gather up, and it was virtually all stone. He was absolutely mad. Very much annoyed. And at the first opportunity, he went to the manager's office and said, look here, this stuff is not coal at all. You've sent me terrible inferior stuff. The manager said, well, you know, you've only got and received what you sent up. The stuff was collected from what he sent up. My, that's but a faint illustration. But it is very, very solemn to think that every one of us are going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, and I wonder what kind of material, day by day, I'm sending ahead. It's to search our hearts. We should examine our motives in the presence of God. We shouldn't forget that there is such a teaching in the New Testament. 2 specific direct references to the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and Romans 14, as well as other allusions to it. We can't escape it. Yes, indeed, we're going to be turned inside out. And things that we've done in the body are going to come like back upon us as a boomerang. And that is solemn. Motives and the Lord's coming. In chapter 6, it is meats and morals in relation to the Lord's coming. Paul knew at Corinth there was much immorality and sin. And he would give the Corinthian believers very healthy, wholesome, vital, practical teaching on the Christian's body, that the body of the Christian might keep pure and clean, that these dear Corinthian believers might ever acknowledge, indeed remember, that their bodies have been constituted the inner shrine and sanctuary of the Holy Spirit of God. And in this chapter, he brings before the Corinthians the eternal future of the body. He reminds them that their very bodies have a future, an eternal future before them. Notice again verse 13, will you? Meats for the belly, and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now I'm not going to enter into the details just now about the glorified body and whether the glorified body will have a stomach and so on. Some of us preachers wish we had 2 stomachs, you know. The lovely meals we get in the pile-up, very good, and you're very kind in Northern Ireland. We've got to acknowledge that publicly and freely. But you know, in heaven, in the eternal state, in our glorified bodies, we're not going to be needing to be sustained, are we? In quite the same way as down here. We'll no longer need food as we have it down here. There'll be heavenly food, of course. There'll be the hidden manna, our Lord Jesus Christ. And those favorite dishes that you enjoy now, you'll not have up there, but you'll not regret them, I tell you that. But to be more serious, I want you to notice what Paul says about the body. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. He teaches them in this verse, young believer, especially, do listen to this, that the body of the Christian is created for pure practices, not for fornication. It is to be consecrated in the service of the Lord Jesus. And it is to be controlled by Him. The body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Three very precious truths. I know we think about spiritual ministry and the blessing of spiritual ministry, and we emphasize the spiritual, very vital, very wonderful, very needful. But then the spiritual and eternal realities and truths should have a very definite, practical, sanctifying effect upon our bodies. It's been created, they have been created, not for fornication, to be consecrated to the Lord, and to be controlled by Him, the Lord, for the body. A simple question, young believer. Is your body controlled by the Lord Jesus? Living in the good of this day by day, dear child of God, I will not take my body to places where the Lord would be dishonored and where my spiritual life will suffer. Living in the good of this, I'll be careful what I put into my body. I'll be careful how I use my body. I'll be careful even what I put on my body. My body one day is going to be conformed to the image of Christ. And while we have the thought of meats of food in the passage, which will be done away when the Lord comes, and we'll be sustained in quite another way by the Lord Jesus in the realms of the eternal bliss, there's a great moral implication in the passage. Look at verse 14. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. So if you like, we have not only in the passage what the body is or should be, but we have in verse 14 how precious, how wonderful, what the body is going to be, what it's destined for. It has an eternal future with it, before it. Oh, beloved, young believer, keep yourself pure. Keep your body clean. Remember, it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. You can't do what you like with it. You can't punish it extremely on the one hand and pamper it on the other. Let's be balanced. Let even the truth of the eternal future and what we will enter into when the Lord comes have a very definite practical effect upon our lives, even physically, our bodies. How we dress, how we appear, and how we deport ourselves. The Lord's coming. He is indeed. Motives and the Lord's coming. Meats and morals and the Lord's coming. And the effect we should have upon, especially morally, the body. When we turn to 1 Corinthians 7 and verse number 29, it's marriage and the Lord's coming. What a sweeping statement this seems. Why do we have wives mentioned first? Well, of course, the subject is wives and marriage in the passage. We don't enter into that. But right in the middle, here is a very practical exhortation to the Christians at Corinth. They needed to be reminded of this. He says, the time is short. That is the time of our lives, the time to live for God, the space of our opportunity. It's just a little while. Just a little while we're on the stage of action. Time is short, it's narrowed, it's contracted. I discovered that the same word is used in Acts chapter 5 in connection with the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. When, you remember, the body of Ananias and Sapphira, the young men came in and wrapped them up in a sheet. That's the word. Oh, time will be buried. Time is short. Time for every one of us is going to be soon wrapped up. The Lord is coming. Surely, I don't have to tell you, dear fellow believers, tonight that when Paul says the time is short, undoubtedly he's thinking of the Lord's coming. He can make that statement in view of the fact the Lord is soon to come. The time is short. Well, then he says, this will affect our married life. Says Paul to the husbands, let those that have wives be as though they had none. Is Paul despising marriage? Not a bit. For example, does Paul mean when he says, let those that weep not be as though they wept not? Is he saying they shouldn't shed a tear? I'm sure he's really saying, well, remember you, dear Corinthians, the tears that you may have shed, those tears on your cheek could be the last tears you'll ever shed. The Lord is coming. And we're going to a place where there'll be no tears. Isn't that lovely? Marriage and the Lord's coming. The time is short. Let those that have wives be as though they had none. You couldn't get a more intimate, more sanctified, more holy institution than marriage. How sweet and blessed the relationship should be. But sweet and blessed though it is, and should be, and I hope it is, beloved, in your case, husband and wife tonight, when the Lord comes, and He could come at any time, that precious relationship, this solemn institution of marriage, this relationship between you as a husband and your wife will cease. I don't know of anything more to be an incentive and to help the married life than this. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ Himself teach in Matthew chapter 22 that in the resurrection, that is in the eternal state, there'll be no marriage? Will be equal to the angels of God. The marriage state will not be needed in heaven when the Lord comes. Our marriage, our partnership will be over. Is yours a happy relationship? You know, let me be simple. This should make you, dear husband, love your wife more. And if, dear wife, tomorrow you get a bouquet of flowers you've never had before, well, that'll be the result of the ministry. I hope so. And if it's a long time since you said to your wife, I love you, how about starting? Marriage. I want to get this in. Let us search my own heart. It is precious. Should be. Oh, it's despised today. Not countenance today, poo-poo today. Trial marriages are the order of the day. Living together is the order of the day. But Christian marriage, my dear friend, is in the Word of God. And it should be a permanent relationship. And in a very practical way, as a Christian husband and wife, in the light of the fact that my Lord is coming, and this precious relationship that I have, so sweet and blessed. I'm talking about it like that, I hope it is. We'll finish. We'll stop when the Lord comes. You ever thought about that? Oh, I know. Different ones say to me at times, all these questions about the Lord's coming, you know. What's it going to be like to be in heaven? Well, I know my wife, of course you will. Not as your wife. Personal identity, I believe, even when we have bodies of glory, will not be obliterated. We will know one another in heaven, that's for sure. But the relationship that we had down here, so hallowed and so precious, will have gone. How I will feel when that is so? I couldn't begin to tell you, I don't know. But I do know it's true. And it makes me sit up. Do you value your wife? Do you value your husband? Not like the couple that had a bit of a tiff. understand what that is over here, I'm sure, in the morning before the husband went to work. And the dear man went up to his wife to offer her a kiss of reconciliation. But she stiffened herself. No. He went to work. Half an hour later, his dead corpse was brought over the threshold. He was killed. She blurted out and screamed, "Oh, if I'd only known, if I'd only known, if I'd only known!" We don't. But there's one thing for sure. The Lord is coming. The time is short. Let those who have wives be as though they had none. Well, you see, whether single or whether married, we should live superior to the earth. Whether single or married, we should live for the Lord. We should live for heaven. We should live for eternity. Motives and the Lord's coming. Meats and morals and marriage and the Lord's coming. Well, here in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, we have memorials and the Lord's coming. Nice to see, isn't it? Very important to see in the context in which we have the teaching of the breaking of bread in 1 Corinthians 11. He puts it in an assembly context. Are you listening? I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe the breaking of bread is a church act. A New Testament assembly collective exercise. This idea of carrying the emblems, however well-meaning, is not seen in the Word of God to sick people. Or breaking bread on holiday or on board ship may be very nice and convenient, but it's not according to the due order. In 1 Corinthians 11, it was mentioned yesterday, when you come together, it's very clear, the breaking of bread is a definite church or assembly act. Is that clear, young believer, especially? In verse 26, we have three things. The breaking of bread is a simple observation. For as oft as you eat this bread, just bread, and drink this cup, just the cup, it's a specific proclamation. You do proclaim the Lord's death. That word, by the way, proclaim, is often used in the New Testament for the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. We have the story of the gospel in that sense every Lord's Day. We look upon the emblems of the bread and the wine, only bread and only wine, yet the faith, the solemn sign of the heavenly and divine. Yes, we give thee thanks, O Lord. And I suppose the idea has been caught by the hymn writer who said, "No gospel like this feast, spread for us, Lord, by thee. No prophet nor evangelist spreads or speaks the glad news more free." That's true. You do proclaim the Lord's death. The breaking of bread is a simple observation. Don't legalize it. Don't dramatize it. Don't socialize it. No. Avoid affectation of all kind. Keep the breaking of bread, dear brethren, in Northern Ireland as simple as you can. As God intended it. May the Lord preserve us. A simple observation. A specific proclamation. You do proclaim the Lord's death. But look, we have a wonderful, sweet anticipation. Paul adds what the Lord didn't mention, at least. We don't have the words recorded in the Gospels. Luke 22, for example, he adds, "until he comes." Memorials and the Lord's Supper. Yes, but memorials and the Lord's coming. Memorials and the Lord's coming. What does that mean? Did I not say at the beginning, think on this, it's a very precious, stirring thought. Look, the breaking of bread is not a temporary institution. We do not subscribe to bulligerism and all that goes along with it. We believe with all our hearts that the breaking of bread is for today. And it's to be perpetuated, young believer, until the Lord comes. Unlike the Passover, you know, we can contrast this with the Passover. You remember the keeping or celebration of the Passover in Exodus 12. God said, "You shall keep it in all your generations." It's very interesting in connection with the breaking of bread, which has taken the place, it did in the upper room, of the Passover. You never have the Lord saying, or Paul saying, "You'll break bread, you'll proclaim the Lord's death throughout all your generations." He couldn't say that. Why? Because he believes, and that's us, we believe, the Lord is coming very, very soon. It's not a temporary institution, but it will cease when the Lord comes. Let me be practical. In the light of this, you know, tell me, is there a believer, a young believer perhaps today, this evening, listening to the ministry of the Word of God, you've not been baptized, or if you have been baptized, you're not yet breaking bread. You've not taken your place. You're not in assembly fellowship. You don't know the privilege of remembering the Lord. Listen, can I just remind you, whatever else we may think of the preciousness and the truth of the breaking of bread, please do not forget, it's a command to be obeyed. The Lord Jesus said, "This do for a remembrance of me." You haven't very much longer, dear young believer, to obey the word of God, to get baptized and get into assembly fellowship and remember the Lord Jesus in his own appointed way. The Lord is coming. My dear father-in-law was utterly convinced, you know, godly man as he was, that he would be alive when the Lord comes. He believed that he would participate and share in the rapture. Many godly souls have believed that. They're in heaven tonight. I often think of Moses, you know, carrying the bones and picturing some ways of the breaking of bread, reminding Israel of the sufferings of their deliverer Joseph, as the breaking of bread does for us, so forcibly and freshly Lord's Day by Lord's Day. I am sure that Moses would have loved to have carried those bones all the way into Canaan, and thought perhaps he would. But no. Great man, wonderful man though Moses was, he didn't have the experience or the privilege of taking those bones into the land. Great men, godly men, saints, brethren and sisters have gone on before. We miss them very much. Many of them did think they would be here when the Lord comes, and they would participate in the rapture, but now they're in heaven. But it's for sure, dear fellow believer, he is coming. And we may not have the privilege of breaking bread on next Lord's Day, and if we do, if the Lord hasn't come, it could be the last time, says Paul, until he comes. Oh, it's often been said and taught quite rightly that when the Lord comes at the rapture of the church, when we meet him in the air, oh, there'll be no need of the symbols, the bread and the wine, they'll disappear. Thank God, we'll see him, we'll be with him. Why don't you want to break bread and remember the Lord? Some of us, one has said, like an extra hour in bed, and we do other things instead. There was no willful absenteeism in the early saints, in the assemblies. Certainly in Corinth, he talks about in chapter 14, the whole church. I want to tell you, if you're not at the breaking of bread, you're missed, you know. There was a dear brother in the last century. He was a great photographer. And Queen Victoria summoned him to go a certain Lord's Day to take photographs in Balmoral or wherever it was. A telegram was sent. Well, he sent a telegram back and he said, "Your Majesty, it would be an honour to do this for you any day but the Lord's Day, because I have a previous appointment with the King of Kings." That was pretty brave of him when you think of the Queen Victoria, but she wrote a very nice reply back and honoured that, and another time was fixed. There was a man that loved the Lord. There was a man that wanted to be in his place to remember him. Oh, I trust these simple things about the Lord's coming. Motives, meats and morals, marriage, and the memorials will be a challenge to us, and God will give further help in the ministry.